This evening in their Bibles to the book of the Revelation, chapter 13. As we said a number of times over this past number of weeks when I have been here, that there are no singers for January, because obviously travelling usually is difficult here in January. And so we thought it was a good month to look at some prophetic subjects. And over this number of weeks we've been looking at some. Next week we're going to look at Daniel's 70 weeks. Which I would say, without fear of contradiction, is one of the most amazing prophecies in the Word of God. If the Jews had have understood their own Bible, they would have realized that when Jesus came, he came on the very day it was prophesied that he would come and ride in to Jerusalem. That's why the Lord Jesus said, if you had known the day, if you had understood the prophecy of Daniel, then you'd have known indeed that it truly was the Messiah who had come. One of the most amazing prophecies in the Word of God. Tonight, I want to look at types of the Antichrist. We could spend a night on the Antichrist, probably do that, God willing, sometime in the future. But tonight I'm doing things a little bit differently. We're going to look at some characters in the Old Testament which have some of the characteristics of the Antichrist, and explain what he's going to be like, and some of his traits, and see how we can find it even in Old Testament scriptures. But we're coming to the New Testament, Revelation 13, verse number 11, just again to set the scene tonight. A number of things we have to do when we come to prophetic subjects. Revelation 13 and verse number 11. And John's speaking here, and of course John has been speaking of what the Lord has told him. Verse 11, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed." Let me just say that the second beast here is the false prophet. The first beast is the Antichrist. Just so that you understand who he's speaking about. Verse 13. "And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell in the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying for them that dwell in the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the beast, unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save that he had the mark or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. 666. And we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his own precious, infallible, inerrant, and inspired word to our hearts this evening. Robert Thorne was a senior American diplomat whose wife Catherine had endured a difficult pregnancy. Already she'd had a number of miscarriages, and sadly again this time the little baby died. She was unaware that the baby had passed away. Meanwhile in the hospital another lady had given birth to a child, and in giving birth she lost her life. The husband, this man called Robert Thorne, was wondering what he was going to do that would destroy his wife. And lo and behold, a church priest came, or a hospital priest came and said, "Look here, you take this little baby, the mum has died, and bring it up as your own, and your wife really will be none the wiser." That's of course happened, and everything seemed to be going well until strange things began to happen in the home. The little child had been called Damien. At one of his birthday parties, the nanny hangs herself. Strange things begin to happen when they visit places like the zoo and other children's trips, and it becomes absolutely clear that Damien is no ordinary child. He's none other than the promised Antichrist. That's really a synopsis of the script of one of the many films that have been made about the subject of the Antichrist. But I would say this evening that in this case, truth is stranger than friction. No film could really captivate what this character is going to be like. No film could really portray the diabolical nature, control and power that Satan's Superman will have in a day that's yet to come. Many have been fascinated by the number 666. Spare a thought for a lady called June Dumas. She was born on the 6th of June, the 6th day in the 6th month. She turned 66 on the 6th of June 2006. When she was born, she weighed 6 pounds, 6 ounces. She was absolutely certain that on the 6th of June 2006, that something terrible was going to happen to her, and she was afraid to go out through the door. But thankfully, nothing ever happened to her. What really we want to look at this evening is this diabolical character and see something of him in the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus said in Luke 24, verse 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. We have great scripture for getting into the Old Testament and finding types of Christ. The Lord Jesus said from Moses and the prophets right through the Old Testament, he expounded on the road to Emmaus things concerning himself. You'll find Christ in the Old Testament. There are some wonderful types. We have been studying the book of Ruth in our Bible study, and we've noticed that Boaz is a type of Christ. If you go to the book of Jonah, Jonah is a type of Christ. Indeed, the Lord Jesus speaks of Jonah being in that belly of the great fish as a picture of his own death and burial and resurrection. We spent some time in the church looking at Joseph. Joseph is a type of Christ. Remember, he was sent by the Father. He was sent by the Father to his brethren for their well-being. But he came unto his own, and his own received him not. They despised him. They rejected him. They betrayed him. Remember, they sold him just like the Lord Jesus Christ was sold. As far as Jacob was concerned, Joseph was dead. And yet we read that Joseph is alive. If you like, in type it's a resurrection. He became the prime minister, second in command in Egypt. Egypt speaks of the world. He indeed had the plan with the grain stores, and he became the savior of the world. And you could follow Christ right through in the life of Joseph. Many wonderful types of Christ in the Old Testament. Isaac. Remember Isaac going up Mount Moriah? He wasn't a child. He was a young man at this stage, and yet he is on the altar. His father's about to plunge a knife into his heart. I would say that Abraham, being an older man, couldn't have put Isaac on the altar if Isaac didn't want to get on the altar. Isaac willingly laid himself on that altar. Again, a wonderful type of Christ who laid himself on the altar at Calvary for you and for me. I believe there are also types of Antichrist in the Old Testament. Some characters that display some of the characteristics, not of Christ, but of the Antichrist. Now I want to put into context what I want to say. I want you to come back a few chapters to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Again, I just want to set it in its proper context so that you understand where I'm coming from this evening. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and beginning at verse number 1. And Paul's writing to this young church in Thessalonica. In the first epistle, he mentions the coming of the Lord in every chapter. This is a young church. It's believed that probably 1 Thessalonians was his first letter. These are young Christians. And yet Paul thought it was important they'd be taught about the Lord's return. Sometimes we have a feeling that prophecy's just for old people, just for those who are really interested in the Bible. But Paul didn't think like that. Paul thought that prophecy was important for young believers. Important that they might understand what's coming ahead, that they too might indeed live in the light of his return. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him." That's the rapture. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him. That's all the one event. And Paul's pleading the truth of the rapture. He had spoken about the rapture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in his first letter. He had told them that Jesus would come to the air. He had told them that the dead in Christ would rise first, that we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And Paul's taken them back and he says, now remember the rapture. Because something had happened in Thessalonica. Look at verse number 2. "That ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us." Someone had written a letter. claiming it was a word from the Lord. Someone had brought a prophetic word from the Lord. Remember, they hadn't a complete scripture. They still lived in the days of Revelation when someone could stand up in a meeting and say, "The Lord has given me a word." And God did in those days speak through certain people who had the gift of revelation and could bring a word from the Lord. Someone had said, "I've got a word from the Lord." Someone has written a letter, perhaps even pretending it's coming from the hand of the Apostle Paul. And what was this letter, this word, this revelation saying? Look at verse 2 again. That the day of Christ is at hand. Most translations have that, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is the tribulation period. And so someone had written a letter to the church in Thessalonica and says, "You're in the middle of the tribulation." Paul says, "Hold on a moment. Have you forgotten what I taught about the rapture? Have you forgotten that the church is not appointed unto wrath? Have you forgotten that before the tribulation comes, Jesus is coming to the air?" And so he appeals to the truth of the rapture to dispel this idea that the believers in Thessalonica here were told that they're in the midst of the tribulation. Then look at verse 3. "Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day of tribulation shall not come." And there are two things. "Except there come a falling away first." Now the falling away is the apostasy. You see, when the true church is taken away, there will still be a church here on planet Earth. This one world church. This church that embraces all isms, all beliefs, all coming together, all claiming that they are the true church and that they all love the Lord. And so that church will still be there. The true church will be gone. That tells me that before Jesus Christ comes, we should be witnessing people turning their back on the truth and churches moving away from the fundamental truths that we find in the Word of God. I read with interest this week that the papal nuncio for Ireland is going to speak in St. Anne's Cathedral on Christian unity. And there are people there, the leaders from all the main Protestant denominations are going to be there, hand in hand with the Church of Rome. But you know, we could give thousands of examples. We're moving in a direction of apostasy. The falling away is already happening, but the great falling away won't happen until the true church is taken away and the false church will be left. I believe it will embrace Islam, Buddhism, all the isms in the world. I believe it will be headed up by Catholicism. And I think Revelation 17 would teach that. A different subject. If you go home and read Revelation 17, you'll read about Mystery Babylon being the mother of harlots. So that's the falling away. But there's something else here. Look again at verse 3. "Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day the tribulation cannot come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed." Antichrist will not be revealed until the church is taken away. Before he appears, those of us who are saved are going to disappear. We're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And when we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air, Antichrist will be revealed. There'll be that great apostasy that'll sweep throughout the world, this one world church. That's why we're moving towards it already in these days. I read a verse here, I think a number of weeks ago, from Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, where the Lord gave the church of Philadelphia a promise. It says, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that are upon the earth." And the Lord promised this church, "I'm going to keep you out of the tribulation period. I'm not going to take you through it. I'm not going to be with you through it. I'm going to keep you out of it. This tribulation that shall come upon all the world." What about those who have heard the gospel and Jesus Christ comes back? Glance down the chapter just when you're in 2 Thessalonians 2 to verse number 11. Indeed, look at verse number 10. Verse 9 tells us this about Antichrist. "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, and them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved." I think that's a sad verse. There's some, and they might have been saved. Don't talk to me about limited atonement. They might have been saved, The reason they didn't get saved wasn't because there was nothing for them at Calvary. It's because they wouldn't receive and believe the truth. What happens to those who have rejected the truth now, before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back? Well, look at verse number 11. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned. Tonight, if you're in the meeting, no matter what I say, no matter what fascinates you about Antichrist, remember this. If Jesus Christ comes back tonight, and all the sea of people in Rathfrieland Baptist Church rise up to meet the Lord in the air, and you're left behind, you're finished. There will be people saved during the tribulation period, but it's not going to be you. Now for you is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Keep that in mind tonight as we think about Antichrist and we think about his coming into this world. What can we say tonight about the number 666? Over the years, there's been much speculation as to what this 666 is. Some have said it's Caligula. Some thought it was Nero. Some thought it was Caesar. Some thought it was Kissinger a number of years ago. People have suggested Tony Blair, Bill Clinton, all sorts of suggestions. During World War II, one man had this idea. If A equals 100, B equals 101, C equals 102, and you go right to the end of the alphabet, take the letters of Hitler's name, H-I-T-L-E-R, you can work it out when you go home, it'll add to 666. And so there's been all sorts of speculation, and the fact that it comes up with so many permutations would tell us this is not for you and I to work out. There's a day coming when this man will be revealed. As I say, we who are saved, we're not going to be here. We're going to be with the Lord. One thing we do know, that the number 6 in Scripture is man's number. Man was made on the 6th day. We also know that 7 is the number of perfection. Man always comes short of perfection. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We need one added to us to make us right for heaven, and that one is Jesus Christ. Because neither is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. When you see the number 6, it concerns man. When you see something repeated 3 times, it's for emphasis. Remember when Isaiah saw the Lord, holy, holy, holy. Again, in Revelation 4, when the great choirs of heaven are singing, they're singing, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. When you see that something repeated 3 times is for emphasis and 6 is man's number, this is the greatest that man can do. This is Satan's Superman. This man will be a genius in every aspect of his life. He will totally captivate the world, and the world will be captivated by him. Such will be his character and his charisma that the world's going to fall for him hook, line, and sinker. And he's coming to a place near you. And I believe he's coming soon. Before he comes, Jesus will come. Make sure you're ready this evening. Let me give you a few samples of some who have the characteristics of Antichrist. I want to do it as quickly as I can this evening. These are just some general, and I've just called these some samples. I'll get into some specifics in a moment. If you want to follow with me, the first one we're looking at is Cain in Genesis 4 verse 1. And again, I'm just picking little characteristics from these people. We'll see it in more detail, as I say, in a moment. Genesis 4 verse 1 says that Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. She thought he was the Lord, in fact. If you read the Hebrew, it can be translated, I have gotten a man, the Lord. She was promised a Messiah in Genesis 3, verse 15. She thought when Cain was born, here he is. Here's the Messiah. She said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. But you know, he was a religious hypocrite. He was someone who pretended to be something that he's not. He pretended to be a man of God and a child of God, but when God rejected him, he became wroth. And we know what he did with Abel. He murdered him. He murdered Abel. John describes him He says Cain in 1 John 3 verse 12, Cain was off that wicked one. That phrase is used of no one else, only Cain. Here was a mum. She says, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And John says he wasn't from the Lord, he's from the devil. He was a child of the devil. What a disappointment for any parent when their child's not saved. When the little one was born, Eve had so much hope for him. Didn't realize how he was going to turn out. Listen, young people, tonight. The fact that you've got a saved mum and a saved dad does not mean you're going to be in heaven. Don't you think you'll get into heaven on the back of their salvation. You need to be saved. And you need to be saved now. The thing I want to say about Cain was into persecution. Cain murdered anyone who didn't agree with him. Antichrist will be into persecution. We've already read the verse this evening and say these are just some little general traits. Revelation 13 verse 7, it was given to him to make war with the saints to overcome them, and power was given him over all tongues and kindreds and nations. It goes on to say that if anyone didn't disagree with him, that they would be put to death. Let me show you a second character. Genesis chapter 10 verse 8, this character is called Nimrod. These are just a few samples. I say I will get to the main ones in a moment, but I think you need to see Nimrod here. Nimrod is a very famous character in Scripture. Genesis 10 verse 8. It says, Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. The word began suggests a struggle in the Hebrew. Here's a man who rose to a prominent position through a struggle. That's how Antichrist will come to the fore. Daniel chapter 7 talks about him subduing three kings. There'll be unrest, and through this unrest he'll come to the fore. Notice also in Genesis 10 verse 9, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. That word before the Lord means against the Lord. He defied God. He shook his fist at God. We read of Antichrist in Daniel 11 verse 36. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself. But you know what Nimrod is most famous for is what happened in Genesis chapter 11. Just go over the chapter, Genesis 11 verse 4, because he built this Tower of Babel under his instruction, at least, although he's not mentioned in Genesis chapter 11. Genesis 11 verse 4. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. What had God told Noah's family when they came out of the ark? He told them in Genesis chapter 9 that they were to go out throughout the world, and they were to multiply, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. God says, I want you to spread throughout the world. I want you in different places. But what's Nimrod here? What are they doing in Babel? They're saying, we're not going anywhere. We're going to build a tower. We're going to stay together. We want a world of one language. We want a world, really, of one nation. We want a world that's easier to control, not tribal divisions, not someone here and someone there in different places in the world. We want to keep the world together. We want the world to be a smaller place. There's a word that we use for this, and it's called globalization. And Antichrist will be into globalization. And already we're seeing it in the day and age in which we live. We read about global warming. We read about global markets. We read about the World Council of Churches. Even in our primary schools, we have things like World Book Day. Do you know what's happening? The world's becoming a smaller place. And the world's moving in a direction where one man could come and could ruin the world. Globalization may have some benefits. Tony Blair used to talk about the challenge of globalization and global benefits and the global village. But you know, as we move towards globalization, where the world's becoming a smaller place, the world is getting ready for Antichrist to come. Someone to step in and solve the world's problems. Used to be, if they had a bad harvest in America, it didn't cost us a thought. Last summer, or the summer before, the harvest was so bad in the United States, any of you men who farm were paying through the nose for your feet. The world's become a very small place. something happens in Asia, it'll affect your stocks. Because someone in the United States began to sell what they call subprime mortgages. Your house in Rathfarnham is worth about half it was 5 years ago because of something someone did in the United States. Globalization means the world's becoming a smaller place and is getting ready for one man to come and to rule the world. Cain speaks of persecution. He'll be into persecution. Nimrod speaks of globalization. The world is going to become much smaller. Not, of course, geographically, not physically, but in every other sense, the world is becoming a smaller place. We could talk about Pharaoh. Pharaoh is a type of Antichrist. I haven't time to get into him this evening. He was into oppression. We could talk about another man called Adonijah. He decided he wanted to be king, even though God said that Solomon was to be king. He was into usurpation. He was taking something that didn't belong to him, and that's exactly what Antichrist will do. Those are just a few samples, but let me give you a few specifics. If you can, come to the book of Ezra. I want to show you something that I would think many of you haven't noticed before. Ezra chapter 2. And I'm thinking particularly of the 666. And some of the occurrences of these sixes as we find them in different places and connected with different characters. And again, I'm just trying to do this as simple as I can this evening. Some of you may not be used with this type of teaching because it is a very much a neglected truth in this day and age. There's very few people now speak on the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. But thank God we are in an assembly. We're not ashamed to declare the whole counsel of God. We have some samples. Here are some specifics. If we look at Ezra 2 verse 13. And this is a little verse tucked away in the middle of the Bible. And I say you'll wonder when we read it, what's it got to do with the subject this evening? Ezra chapter 2 verse 13. It says, the children of Adonikam, 666. There's the number 666. You see the name Adonikam. According to Strong's exhaustive concordance, the name means the Lord of the Rising. According to A.W. Pink, his name means the Lord hath risen. And you see, when I see the number 666, remember, all scriptures inspired. Every jot and every tittle, every comma, every full stop, every I that's dotted, every T that's crossed. It's not just by chance. This book is inspired from Genesis to Revelation. And the number 666 is not there by coincidence. God has put it there that you might think of this name, because there's going to be something very impressive about Antichrist. And something very impressive when you think of the Lord has risen. And we know from Revelation that he is going to have a mock resurrection. Let me read you these verses. Revelation 13 verse 3. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. It's going to appear that Antichrist is going to be murdered. He's going to be dead. And with Sky TV and satellite TV, and the cameras are going to be on him. And he's going to rise from the dead. And the whole world, it says in Revelation, the whole world wondered after the beast. Revelation 13 verse 12. He, this is the false prophet, exercised all the power of the first beast, the Antichrist, and causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And the world are going to worship Antichrist because of a mock resurrection. And yet tonight we have one who truly rose from the dead. Jesus Christ, his name. And Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life. And we have a world that has rejected a risen Savior. But they're going to accept a risen Antichrist. How sad that is this evening. Something impressive about Antichrist. You know, if I was to go through the book of Daniel and Revelation, you know, The fact that he's 666 would tell us there's something great about this man. He's as close to perfection, humanly speaking, that anyone could get. He's a man of perception. Daniel 7 verse 8 says, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom were the first three of the horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn, this is Antichrist, were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. He's a man of great perception. He's got the eyes of a man. He's got a mouth speaking great things. He's a man of great oratory. He's a man who'll make a speech, and the whole world will listen and be captivated by this charismatic character. He's a man of great intelligence. Daniel 8 verse 23. In the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to a full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences. He'll be into the occult, but he'll understand what makes people tick. He'll be the spin doctor of all spin doctors. He'll have the sound bites that'll tickle the ears. I remember Tony Blair, and many times his back was against the wall, and he stood up in the House of Commons and he made a speech, and all of a sudden the whole thing was turned around, because he was a man of great oratory, a man who could really make a speech. Now, do you think tonight that really people will be fooled by someone like that? If you were to go back to Germany after World War I, when the country was on its knees, bankrupt because they had lost the war, and you would think, never again will the Germans fall for it. Let me say this, the Germans are not stupid people. You look at the German economy and you know they're not a stupid people. And yet in the early 30s, when Hitler came to the fore with his great rousing speeches and great oratory, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of intelligent people bought it hook, line and sinker and walked that country into World War II. Could Antichrist do it? Well, if Hitler could do it, I believe Antichrist could do it. He's going to be an impressive man. Let's come over to Daniel chapter 3. If you're following me this evening, I want to look at another type of the Antichrist this evening, and you'll know Daniel chapter 3. This deals with Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar sets up this great image that has to be worshipped. And he's having a dedication ceremony here for this great image. Look at Daniel chapter 3 verse 2. Daniel chapter 3. If you look at verse number 1, it says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. It was set in the plain of Jura in the province of Babylon. And then verse number 2, then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs. Don't need to read it all this evening. This image was going to be dedicated, and so the who's who were invited. We don't read of Daniel being there. We don't know why. Maybe Daniel realized what was happening. The three friends, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, didn't seem to understand what was happening. That's a lesson for God's people. Be careful the invitations you accept. Be careful what you associate yourself with. You could find yourself doing something that's contrary to the word of God. You see again in verse number 1 the purpose of this great image. Notice what it says of it in verse 1. The height was 60 cubits, 60 cubits. There's your first 6. The breadth thereof was 6 cubits. There's another 6. You know, when you go down through the chapter, you'll discover that there were 6 instruments to be used in the worship of this beast in verse number 5. You have 666 again. This is no ordinary statue. This is a statue that has to be worshipped. Look at verse number 4. Then it hurled, cried together aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at the time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. You see, they're commanded here to worship, and worship cannot be commanded. But Antichrist will command worship. And what happens for those who don't worship. Look at verse number 6. Whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. You either bow or you burn. It's either prostration or it's extermination. Now what's said of Antichrist? He hath power to give life unto the image of the beast, Revelation 13:15, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. What a choice. You either worship Antichrist or you're killed. You're wiped out. And many who will be saved during the tribulation will be saved through martyrdom. And they're going to lose their lives. This is a man who makes great imperatives, great commands. Worship or die. It'll be awful to be alive during the tribulation period. There's something impressive about him. There's imperatives about him. Remember, no one can buy or sell unless they have his say-so. He's going to control the world militarily, economically, politically, and religiously. Let me give you another one this evening as well. Come over to 1 Samuel chapter 17. This is the story of David and Goliath. Remember when we think of Adonikim and the 666, he was impressive. When we think of this great image of Nebuchadnezzar, there was an imperative, you either worship or die. And again, these are characteristics of the Antichrist. When we think of Goliath, we see one who thinks he's impregnable. There'll be something impregnable about Antichrist. Look at 1 Samuel 17, and we're moving on rightly, I promise you. 1 Samuel 17 and verse number 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle. And were gathered together at Succoth, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Succoth and Azekah in Ephes-Damon. Here we find God's territory occupied by the enemy. Israel, if you like, is that which belongs to Judah, is being occupied by the Philistines. We know about Antichrist in Daniel 11 verse 41 that he's going to enter the glorious land. He's going to occupy Israel. And God's territory is going to be occupied by the enemy. Not my subject tonight, but you'll see as we get nearer the return of the Lord, the hatred for Israel will increase. Did any of you ever think of making the comparison between the funeral of Nelson Mandela and the funeral of Ariel Sharon? Notice that with the exception of the Czech government, no one else sent their prime minister or their president to Israel. But they were all queuing up to be in South Africa for the funeral of Nelson Mandela. No one wants to be associated with Israel. They either sent their second in command or a former prime minister. As far as I am aware, no one from Africa came at all. He was snubbed and shunned. And you'll find as we get closer to the Lord's return that Israel become more and more the increase of the hatred of the world and antagonism of the world. And here is this man called Goliath, and he's the leader of the Philistines, if you like, and they're occupying territory that belongs to God. Look at verse number 4 in 1 Samuel 17. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span. Here's their Superman. Notice the 6 cubits. See the 6 again? When you go to verses 5 and 6, you'll discover, you can read it yourself, he had 6 pieces of armor. When you come to verse 7, it says the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. His spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. You see the 3 sixes again associated here with Goliath. He appears to be invincible. He openly defies God, and he particularly targets Israel. Exactly what Antichrist will do. Antichrist will appear to be invincible. Antichrist will openly defy God. He sets himself up as God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us he will specifically target Israel. This again is what is said of him in Revelation 13 verse 4. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? That's what Goliath said. Who's going to come against me now? Antichrist will say, who? Who's big enough? Who's game enough to take me on? A little bit like the Chinese today. The Chinese can get away with murder and nobody can touch them. They're too big and they're too powerful. Who is able to make war with the Chinese? It's the same with the United States and all the superpowers of the world. They can get away with really whatever they want. Some of the smaller nations will be trampled on if they step out of line. But Antichrist will be like Goliath. Who is able to make war with him? You see, he's going to rule the world religiously. He's going to rule the world politically. He's going to rule the world economically. And he's going to rule the world militarily as well. He will operate the military might of the world, and no one will dare stand up to this man. There's a lot of things we could say about him this evening. We know from Scripture that he will be a man. The pronouns are used. We know that he will be a politician. He will speak great things. We know something about the place he comes from. I believe he'll rise out of the 10-nation kingdom or confederation, which I think I've spoken on here before. It's still on the internet, which I believe is the revived Roman Empire, if you like, the European Union, or at least the United States of Europe. We know he's a man of perception. He has eyes to perceive. He's a man of persecution. He will persecute many of God's people. We know that he's a man of perversion. He will be worshipped in the temple and will speak great things against the God of the Most High. We know that his period will be, in the main, a 7-year period, but mostly the 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. We'll see more about that next week. We could say so much more about him. But you know, he is coming, and he's coming to a place. And he's coming to a place near you. We've looked at some samples this evening. We've looked at some specifics. I want to mention something solemn as we draw the meeting to a close. You see, as we think of this man, Cain reminds us he's a man of persecution. Nimrod reminds us he's into globalization. Pharaoh reminds us he'll be into oppression. Adonijah, he'll be into usurpation. He'll take something that doesn't belong to him. We know he's going to be an impressive man. The whole world will be sucked in and will worship him. We know he'll have many imperatives. He'll issue commands, and those who disobey him will be put to death. They won't be able to eat. They won't be able to buy or sell unless they have his say-so, and the number or the name of the beast on their hand or on their forehead. We know he'll be an impregnable character. He'll appear as if he's undefeatable and unbeatable. This man's coming to the world. But before he comes, Jesus is coming. And so you tonight, if you're not saved, you have a choice. Look at 1 Samuel 17 verse 8, if you're still in 1 Samuel. Remember, these are the words of Goliath, and he stood and he cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you. And I'm saying to you tonight, choose you a man for you. This is what Jesus said in John 5. I am come in my Father's name and ye receive me not. Jesus Christ came with all the right credentials. Read the Old Testament. You discover that he would indeed be of the tribe of Judah. He was. You read that he's going to be born of a virgin. He was. You read that he was going to be born in Bethlehem. He was. You read that he would spend some time in Egypt. He did. And when you look at all the prophecies concerning the coming Messiah, you discover that Jesus Christ fulfilled them all completely. And he says, I have come in my Father's name. I have come with proof that I am the Messiah. I am Jesus Christ. And I can be your Savior. Listen again. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. What more can Jesus do? I've come. I've died. I've rose again. I've ascended. I've been pleading with you. I've been speaking with you. I've saved others. You know that I can save. And I have come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. There is a man coming, and you will receive him. But I have come and you won't receive me. And I want to take the words of Goliath, and the words of Goliath are simple. Choose you a man for you. Who's it going to be for you today? Remember, Goliath was defeated. Remember, David took the sword and cut off his head, and Goliath was annihilated. Revelation 19, verse 19 says, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. That's Armageddon. And the beast, that's the Antichrist, was taken. And with him the false prophet, that's the second beast that wrought miracles before him, which had deceived them that received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. And this is what it says. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. When Jesus Christ comes back to the earth at the end of the tribulation period, he's going to catch Antichrist by the scruff of the neck and the false prophet. He's going to lift them up and he's going to throw them alive into hell. And they're going to be defeated. And they're going to be in hell for all eternity. And when Jesus says to you today, choose your man. Do you want Christ? Or do you want Antichrist? I remember a number of years ago during TT Week, William Dunlop, Robert's son, was interviewed, and it was his first TT race. And someone said to him, how did he get to know the track so quickly? He says, when your life depends on it, you get to know it. Your eternal life depends tonight and whether you choose Christ or choose Antichrist. Whether you get saved or remain the way you are. And who knows? The way things are moving in the world, Jesus could come tonight. And maybe tonight is your last opportunity to choose Christ. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, just in the quietness and stillness of these moments, Lord, our hearts are heavy tonight. We believe there are some in this meeting and they're not saved. And Lord, John said later on in Revelation, even so come Lord Jesus. John was excited and looking forward to Jesus coming. Lord, I can't really say that tonight. Because Lord, I want everyone in this meeting to be ready. So Lord, just asking tonight that you would speak into hearts, young and old. They might realize that Jesus is coming again. And God forbid that anyone here would ever find themselves living through that time when Antichrist is ruling and reigning the world, when all the time they could have been with Jesus Christ. Lord, just speak into hearts tonight. And save some precious soul this evening. For we ask it in our Savior's precious name. Amen.